our desperate need for you. That if you do call us out to walk on the water as you did Peter, that without you there is nothing that's going to happen other than the fact that we're going to sink. That unless you come through, unless we trust you that much, and we are reminded, or at least I am reminded, of my own limitations and my own choices that sometimes make it more likely for me to kind of play it safe or to trust my own ability than to rely completely on you. So I pray that you'd help us this morning. If that's us, if we've seen ourselves, if we've been challenged to think about this song in a way that says, that's the way I want to live, that's what I want to be, then help us to be that, to make those choices, to trust in you, to believe you, to listen to you. We're reminded of the fact that you speak to us, and what a joy it is to think that you would speak to us, that you not only invite us into your fellowship, you invite us into a relationship with you, you invite us into your kingdom, you invite us into your work, you invite us into your plan of redemption, you invite us into all of those things, but the fact is, not only do you invite us into that, but then you're willing to speak to us, that you're willing to guide us, that you're willing to live in us, that you're willing to have, as we talked about last week, an interactive relationship with us, that we could hear you speak and we could speak to you and you could speak back to us. And I just pray that you'd help us to long for that. If that's not the kind of relationship we have with you, that we would long for it. We've seen you this morning and we've sung to you songs that really exalt you, give you praise, give you honor. You deserve all of that. We bring you our worship. We give you our lives. Help us to continue that as we look into your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. They were. The third song, four songs at the end, right? Were you doing five songs today? Oh. Okay, good. All right, they were. Yeah, you're right, Lisa. Okay. So, a little failure to communicate there. God forbid that we would do five songs, Carl. I moved one of the songs to the end, and I assumed that that just meant that we were doing three there. Sorry. So, you know, I read a quote this last week. I think it was Francis Chan, I think. Probably was. If it stuck in my mind, it was probably Francis Chan. He said, I don't know if it was about just his life or his ministry or both, but he said, I don't want to live my life and I can make it my own quote, basically, because I think this is true of me, that I don't want to live my life or operate in my ministry in any way that's explainable other than the Holy Spirit. In other words, how often do I do that? Do I live my life and I operate in ministry in a way that can be easily explained by the fact that Carl's just operating kind of in his own talent or ability or his incredible intelligence, things like that? And you're going, yeah, that's pretty obvious sometimes, Carl, that you're operating in your own intelligence. You're not fooling anyone. But can we imagine a life that's lived that can't be explained in any other way than to say, wow, the Holy Spirit was really moving. The Holy Spirit was really working. I think that ties in right with what we sang about this morning in these songs and really ties in with what we're going to read about in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to there, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, for I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one that I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "I come peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So, as I read and began to study this passage, I immediately began to think about our situation as a church. And after next week, when I'll be gone, then the following 3 weeks, I'm going to kind of lay out what I believe God is leading us to, the direction he's leading us to go, and really kind of who we are and who he's made us and what he's going to use us to do, hopefully in the future. But recognizing that the last, 18 months have been many kind of questions have been among our, in our situation. You know, it was 18 months ago that we announced to you that we would be leaving the denomination that we were part of, or being asked to leave the denomination, and all the things that go along with that, not the least of which is where we're going to be. Are we going to stay in this building? Are we going to leave this building? And the questions about all that that meant. Anytime you have any kind of transition like that, there are lots of questions, and we gave you the information that we thought we could. But now we're in this place where we are. There's still some uncertainty. We still don't know. But I've got to tell you, from as we began to understand that the previous regime, maybe, denomination, was really kind of going to force us into a position where we were going to have to make some tough choices. I'll try to say it as kindly as I can. I got to tell you, my first reaction to it for about an hour was I was kind of ticked off. I was mad. Again, it doesn't happen real often with me. It's not because I'm super, super spiritual. It's just because I'm a patient person and I don't usually get mad, typically. But I was mad for about an hour. And then after about an hour, I thought, no, this is what God wants for us. He's got something better for us. He's got a direction for us to go. He's got a place for us to go. Now, can I say with confidence I know what that is? No, I don't. But I do believe, and I'm not just blowing smoke here, that I do believe it's going to be better than what we could manipulate on our own. It's going to be better than what we could just kind of work out on our own, as though somehow we had the wisdom to understand what we needed to do. So I began to read, or as I began to read and study this passage, I thought of our church immediately. And so I want to draw some parallels from this passage. And really, it's not just about our church. It could really just be about our own lives personally, and where we're at perhaps in our own lives, and the ways in which situations come against us and we react in certain ways, and we kind of get to find ourselves in certain positions that really kind of are not really the place where God wants us to be, but we're there because we don't know how to move out or to move forward. So the first thing I noticed from this passage, and this is specifically instructed to Samuel as he considers the fact that God has now rejected Saul as king. Now you remember, this is a big deal. The people clamored for a king. They clamored for a leader for years and years. And Samuel said, "No, God's going to be your king." But they said, "No, we want a king. We want a real king." And they said, "We want a king that's going to go out and fight for us. We want a king that's going to lead us." And so God basically relented to the people's complaining and whining and said, okay, here's your king. So this is a big deal. Samuel goes and anoints Saul as king, and Samuel's kind of supporting Saul as king, right? He's kind of the liaison between God and Saul, and he's right there in the middle of all this, and this is a big deal. And now God has told Samuel, I've rejected Saul as king. Now, again, we can point to all the reasons why God rejected Saul as king. We can say, well, you know, why is Samuel, you know, why is he so upset? We can say, why are you crying, Samuel? You know, something like that. We could say that. We could look at the situation. We could, there's no reason to look at what Saul did. It's obvious. But at the same time, Samuel's in this, and he's in the middle of this. And he's thinking, finally, the people have what they want. Finally, God's given a king, and now God's taken the king away. And God says to Samuel, he says, it's time to stop mourning. Time to stop considering what might have been. Time to stop thinking about where you were or what it was like when Saul was the king. And, looking back at the glory days of when Saul was king, and that, I would have to say, that's a pretty optimistic idea. If Samuel had any idea at all that Samuel was, or that Saul was a good choice, if Samuel had any idea or thoughts in his mind that Saul was awesome, I think he's looking at this whole situation with rose-colored glasses, right? But somehow this didn't work out as though he thought it would work out. But he's still sorrowful because here the hope of Israel is now rejected. I think that can be true of us if we look back, and not that any of us ever thought that the former denomination we were part of was our hope, but there is still the comfort in knowing that we were, whatever, at least in a place, and there was stability, or at least we thought. We had a building and all those kinds of things, but we look at those situations completely with human perspective and human eyes, and the fact is that whether or not, whatever you think about that, whatever you think about why it was good for us to be connected to that group or not connected, why it was good for us to be in this building or not be in this building, I mean, the fact is it's time to stop mourning about it. You know, it's nothing we can do. I mean, I know that many of you probably are not mourning at all about the disconnect between that group and our church. That's fine. But there is the matter of the building, and there's the matter of the fact that, as Chad announced a few weeks ago, we're being sued for the building. There's nothing we can do about that, right? There's no reason to get upset about it or angry about it. God knew all of this ahead of time. We move on, right? We say, okay, it's time to stop mourning. It's time to move ahead. And this is exactly what Samuel's saying to Saul. He says, listen, it is time for you to move on from mourning about Saul because I have a different plan. I have a different plan. And here's the thing. We don't read ahead in the story enough to realize, and I mean, we do see this in the next verses that we read about him going to anoint David as king, but we don't really read about what David became or what that did for the nation of Israel. It really led into what you could consider to be probably the only glory days of all the nations of Israel's history was when King David was on the throne. To this day, the Jewish people still look back in their history and revere David as being like the greatest of all time. Whether or not he was, this is the perception. And the reason why he was successful, and I think the reason why he's revered to this day as being the greatest of all time, is simply because, as we've read in a previous chapter, when Saul was rejected, God said, I'm going to look for a man who's after my own heart. Was David perfect? Oh, no. We could tell stories, right? We could tell lots of stories about David. He was not perfect, but he had a repentant heart. He led the people with integrity. He had God's interest in his own soul, and he wanted so much to be the one that could provide a place, a permanent place for God to be worshipped. This was in his heart. He was after God's own heart. So Saul sent the message come to Samuel. Samuel, time to move on. You know, and I think, listen, it isn't just about our church. It could just be about us. That sometimes we're in a place in our lives where we're lamenting about what might have been, you know, or what could have been had I made another choice. I mean, I've told you the story before that when we left our church in Montana, I mean, I wasn't looking at it rationally. I mean, now I can look back and with a different perspective, but for the first years after we left there, I continually second-guessed my decision to leave. Should I have left at the time that I left? And I was unable to move past it. I was stuck there. I was mourning for that. Mourning for that, what I thought was, you know, maybe a decision that I shouldn't have made and should have stayed. But the fact is, we oftentimes get into those places in our lives where we're stuck and we are thinking about what might have been. You know, the quintessential maybe illustration of this is Cousin Rico or Uncle Rico from Napoleon Dynamite. Now, if you don't have kids that are like 30, you've probably never seen Napoleon Dynamite. But if you haven't, really you need to see it. No matter what age you are, you need to see it. And after you see it, you're going to go, I can't believe that Carl actually recommended that way I watch this movie. But it's quite humorous. But in that movie, the Napoleon Dynamite, that's his name, he has an uncle who continually talks about how if the coach would have just put him in the fourth quarter, they would have won the state championship, right? And he talks about how he could throw the football 100 yards, and then they actually show him throwing the football, and you realize that he's no quarterback, that he could throw the football like 20 yards. I mean, it's so humorous, but it illustrates how oftentimes we are living in that kind of place in our own lives, that we lament what might have been, or we think we somehow missed the calling that God had on our life. And maybe that's true. Maybe you did. But God has another plan. Maybe you look back and think, well, you know, God really wanted me to go this direction. I chose another direction. I guess there's nothing... God can't use me now. No, that's not true. It's not true. This Satan has us stuck in this place where we lament we think about what might have been. We lament our decisions. We lament where we're at. And he's saying to us, not only as a church, but maybe to you as an individual this morning, listen, it's time to stop mourning over that. There's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about a bad decision you made 20 years ago. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't fix it. You can't change it. You can't. The other day, I think it was Amazon. It was Amazon or Apple. I'm pretty sure it was Amazon. It said that a $100 investment in Amazon when Amazon first started would be worth $750,000 now. How many of you were those early investors in Amazon? Anybody? I mean, it'd really be great if you were, because it would solve our whole problem with the building. Okay. No one's raising their hand. Either you're lying or you weren't the ones that invested. I mean, we look back. I mean, all of us are great investors in hindsight, right? Like, oh, yeah, I once knew a guy, a fairly wealthy guy in Montana. And the thing is, when you have a bunch of money, you can kind of play a little bit loose with some of your investments because you don't really need it, right? If you throw away, a couple thousand dollars, no big deal. Well, he was from Montana, and his wife was from North Carolina. So every winter, or every summer, they'd be in Montana. He's a big wheat farmer. And every winter, they'd go down and spend at Kay's house in North Carolina, or Kay's town in North Carolina, from High Point. Now, the way Melvin Johnson said it, he said like Hot Point. So I'm at a Chamber of Commerce meeting with him, and he's got some friends from Hot Point, North Carolina, and Melvin just goes off on after the meeting. He says, can you believe it? They thought I said Hot Point. I said, well, you kind of sounded like you said Hot Point, you know? It's a real southern accent. He invested in Cracker Barrel. Well, when you're from Montana, I mean, Cracker Barrel made it to Montana about the time that we lived there. So say around the year 2000 or 1998, okay? So if you just stayed in Montana your whole life, you wouldn't even know about Cracker Barrel. Maybe to this day, there are people in Montana who have never seen a Cracker Barrel. I mean, I'm not joking at all, because there are some people who live in Montana, they never leave the county where they live, and you'd have to go to Billings to go to a Cracker Barrel, okay? But he, because of the fortunate travel that he made every winter to North Carolina, he started going to Cracker Barrels right when they were kind of starting out. So he thought, this is a good restaurant. I think it's going to go somewhere. So he invests. He's like one of the early investors in buying stock, direct stock of Cracker Barrel. Well, again, that's a really good idea. If I would have had that idea back then, I would have invested in stock. But I didn't have that idea back then. I was barely able to afford food for my kids, much less buy. I mean, go to an extravagant restaurant like Cracker Barrel? Are you kidding me? But listen, we can all look back, and I'm talking now in kind of the spiritual sense, or even in choices we made that really were sinful choices. And the enemy reminds us of those choices and says, you're stuck. You shouldn't have done that. Now, God can't use you. It's not true. It's not true. Thankfully, it's not true, because if it were true, if dumb choices exempted you or precluded you from serving God, there wouldn't be anybody here serving God. And there certainly wouldn't be, I'm getting a little political now, there certainly wouldn't be any Supreme Court justices. Okay, that's just a little free one there. You wouldn't have a pastor. You wouldn't have any leaders. So, we got to move forward. Time to stop mourning. The fact is, when we consider this building, the fact that we might need to move out, maybe it ticks us off a little bit, but the fact is, God doesn't need this building. Resources aren't a problem for God. He could bring us someone who invested in Amazon. You know what I mean? No problem. So the second thing I noticed from this passage is that not only is it time to stop mourning, but it's time to start doing what God wants us to do. And so God tells Samuel, hey, Samuel, fill your horn with oil. Now, what does that mean? You're going to go anoint somebody. So you have this ram's horn, and it's got a stopper on it, and you fill it with oil because you've got to be ready, right? You've got to be ready. We understand, too, that this idea of oil and the horn is kind of symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see that later as well. But the fact is that when it's time to move on from mourning and time to move on beyond our past, it's time to get going and do something. Now, the thing is, I don't think it's necessarily important that we just do whatever, that we do, just do something, just to do it. I don't think that's necessarily beneficial. But the fact is, we oftentimes wait for such specific information from God when he's already given us so much of stuff, of things that we already know to do, right? But we want the specific. It's like the Bob Goff. How many of you have been reading the book? Have you read the book? Okay, like two people. That's great. Okay, there's an investment that's paid off right there. That's like Amazon stock in reverse. So the fact is, in that book, Bob Goff tells a story about circling the airplane, circling the airport around and waiting for the three green lights to come, and that says his landing gear down. And he said only two came on. He's waiting for the third. And he kind of says that there are times when God gives us eight green lights, but we're waiting for two more. God, I know you gave me eight green lights, but I think there's two more. Listen, the fact is that God's given us many green lights already. We don't even need to pray about, because he already commanded us to do them, right? One of those big ones is called the Great Commission. We don't have to pray about whether or not we do the Great Commission. Maybe what we need to do is pray about why we don't do the Great Commission. You know, in our own personal lives. Why don't we? That's the prayer we pray. Why don't I take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Why don't I make disciples? Why don't I teach people to obey all that he's commanded? Why? We get the green lights. Then there's obviously something more specific that God might have for us to do, and how are we going to do that? How are we going to understand that? How are we going to know that? Well, he told Samuel, he said, listen, fill your horn with oil. Oil, oftentimes, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you want to know specifically what God has for you, the Holy Spirit's the only way you're going to find out. He's going to confirm it to you. You can't try this without him. What does the scripture tell us? It says, without him, we can do nothing. I mean, do we really honestly consider that? Now, what does that mean? We do lots of stuff, right? We do lots of stuff without the Holy Spirit. I think when the context that we're talking about there is specifically in relationship to anything significant or eternal or kingdom-oriented. Without him, we can do nothing. Nothing that's going to last, nothing that's going to matter. It kind of goes back to the quote that I read this week said, listen, I don't want my life to be explained. I want my life to only be explained by the fact that the Holy Spirit was involved, that the Holy Spirit was leading me, the Holy Spirit was the one doing it. Then what's Samuel say after he's told to go and fill his horn with oil, because you're going to have to go do something. You're going to have to anoint another king. It's going to be dangerous. Or it's going to be glorious. And Samuel says, no, it's going to be dangerous. Why is it going to be dangerous? Because there's already a king. There's already one anointed. King Saul. I don't know. I've never been a king. But it would seem to me that if I was a king and someone else came along and anointed another king over the same area that I was ruling and reigning, it might be a little bit of a problem for me. You know? It'd be like if I was married to Lisa and she just brought home a guy, said, okay, Carl, I know that you have lots of trouble getting all the projects done that I need to get done because you're so busy doing other things and you get distracted. So I've brought in this guy, Handyman Jerry, or whatever his name is. You know, and he's really handsome. You know, there's nothing going on with Lisa. She just wants the projects done, right? But it just so happens that she could have hired a Jerry that was like missing teeth and, you know, maybe a little overweight. But she just happened to hire Jerry that looked like a Greek god and chiseled abs. Now, I can't compete with that. You know, I might feel a little bit threatened by that. I don't think she's going to do that. I think she's satisfied with my project completing ability. Is that true? But the fact is, Samuel is going to be, he's a little fearful of this because he's got to go anoint a king, and Saul's already king. Now listen, here's the thing. This seems inconsistent with me because what has Samuel just done? He just hacked up King Agag alive before the Lord. This sounds like a guy with some courage. This sounds like a guy with some boldness. This sounds like a guy that's willing to do whatever. He hacked up a guy before the Lord, King Agag. And now he says, I'm fearful. It doesn't seem like it makes sense, does it? And the fact is, listen, we're told over and over again, when the angels appear to people, do not be afraid. Why? Because we're prone to fear at times in certain areas of our life. And the fact is, that for us, it makes no sense at all to say, well, you know, I just hacked up King Egg, so therefore I'm never going to fear God, I'm never going to fear a situation again. The fear comes to us. Satan makes suggestions in our ears that somehow he came through for you in the past, but he's not going to come through for you again. You're going to look foolish. You're going to look stupid. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. You don't have the resources. You don't have the talent. You don't have the ability. These types of suggestions all come from the enemy, not from the Holy Spirit. It's time to get going. The fear that Samuel faced was irrational. But we have to remember that it's God who sends and provides and guides. And the fact is that oftentimes in the face of that kind of fear or any kind of fear, we work out a plan that seems to be safer for us and one that's more guaranteed of success. We work it out in our own strength, our own ability. It's interesting that Jesus, when he gives us the biggest command that he ever gave us and probably the biggest job to ever do with the Great Commission, he said at the end of those verses, he said, and just remember, I'm with you always, even to the end. I'm with you. The third thing I see from this passage is that we are easily duped by outward appearance, and Samuel's no exception. We might as well confess it. Let's be honest. We are often duped by outward appearance. I remember as a child, and this didn't happen real often for us because we didn't have a lot of, you know, my parents didn't have a lot of money, so we didn't really get these big, you know, gifts, and celebration of holidays was less than what other kids experienced. I'm not bitter about it at all, really. One thing I always wanted, one of those big giant Easter bunnies in my Easter basket. Just a bunny, that's all. A big one, you know. Other kids got them. You know, I got like, you know, 3 Easter egg, robin eggs that, you know, turned your lips blue or pink, whatever color that was on the outside, and like a, you know, a peep. That was our Easter basket, you know. Three or four things. Never a big giant bunny or, a, you know, But you know what? The fact is, I'm just going to tell you, you would be better off asking just for a solid chocolate candy bar. Because number one, it's better chocolate. It's more chocolate. I mean, you get a candy bar like this big. It's more chocolate than in an Easter bunny this big. Because I don't know if you guys realize, but they're hollow. As an adult, when I finally got my first Easter bunny, I realized what a sham I'd been sold my whole life, that somehow this was going to be the superior product. Nope, hollow. And chocolate, waxy. Very waxy, not very good chocolate. So you'd be better off asking for. I remember one time, I've told you this story before, but it's on par with my worst parenting moment of all time. We went to Disneyland, Disney World. Alyssa was, were you 15? Eight. It's all a blur since she still lives in my house. I can't remember all the things that happened. She wanted to go and visit all the Disney princesses and get their autographs in the autograph book, but I was too cheap to buy her the $8 autograph book, so I stopped at the gas station and bought a 29-cent memo pad. I mean, seriously, it is to this day, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed, really I am. I don't say that jokingly even. I think, what was I thinking? This is my only little girl, and I buy her a 29-cent memo pad to get, she has to go up to these Disney princesses and get autographs and this. How embarrassing for her, and she didn't care. She didn't care. But the fact is, that oftentimes we're convinced of something that is just a kind of a sham is real. Now, could she get the same autographs in that little book? Yeah, she could. Now, again, I don't know that necessarily applies here this morning, but the fact is we're easily duped by outward appearance, right? The paper in the little memo pad was just as good as the paper in the fancy $8 book from, you know, again. But Samuel is duped by his limited vision. He can only see what he could see because he's a human being and we are the same. And we imagine ourselves in the same situation, or we consider our own lives and we look to the future of our lives and we recognize that we cannot see the future. We look to the future of our church. We realize we cannot see the future. And the fact is we have to make sure that we don't let the desires for what we want or the desires that we have or the ideas that we have of what makes a church real or right or good aren't clouded by our own humanity. The question is not whether or not we can have a church that appeals to us, but do we have a church that appeals to God? Do we have a church that pleases us, or do we have a church that pleases God? I mean, some of the conversations that we have, I think sometimes we'd be hard-pressed to think that the apostles would ever have similar conversations. I had a friend, you know him, many of you know him, Adam DeWeber. Adam's fantastic. He actually was the one that performed the ceremony for Roderick and Alyssa's wedding. He's a worship leader, recently left his church in North Carolina and moved to Indiana, to his wife's hometown, Bloomington, Indiana, and took another job as a worship pastor there. And in the last few months, Adam and I have talked on the phone quite a bit, and he talked about his struggle with where his church was kind of leading him to go. And Adam believed from an early age that God had called him to be a worship pastor, and he's now 40 years old. Seems quite young to me, but apparently in the worship leader business, that's old. And so his executive pastor comes to him and says, "Well, Adam, maybe it's about time." I remember how this all went down. He said, "But Adam, maybe it's about time for you to transition out of being the lead worship pastor to just being the communications director of the church." And I said, "Carl, God didn't call me to be the communications director." And you know what this is all about? It wasn't about talent. It's about image. I think that's a joke. I think it's a joke. It's making a church in our image, not in God's. It's choosing based on human, what we perceive as being positive. Or listen, Adam doesn't look good in skinny jeans. I mean, let's just be honest. And you guys laugh. But these are conversations that are had in big churches all across the United States every week. You're going, are you serious, Carl? Yeah, I'm serious. You don't look good to be on stage, you don't get to be on stage. Why? Because God apparently can only use people that can look good in skinny jeans. Or in Adam's case, his beard's kind of thin. You got to have a really thick beard, and his collection of plaid shirts is quite limited. He needs more plaid shirts, so he can't be the worship leader. He needs to look like a lumberjack, right? Then if you look like a lumberjack, then you can be a... Listen, if it weren't so... If it weren't so, like, over the top, you'd think I was... Or maybe it is because it's over the top, you think I'm joking. And I'm not joking at all. At all. Why? Because we're more concerned about a church pleasing people than we are about a church pleasing God. And there's totally different. Totally different. Now, can a church that pleases God please people? Yeah. But we kind of come at it from the wrong perspective when we start with the idea that we want to please people and hope. This is all about him, right? This is his place. This is his church. That even in our worship service that we have, we love to have, I mean, we love the music. I mean, we great quality music and singers and, I mean, incredible. But who's it for? I read a quote, another quote in this past week. It said some person was talking, they said, yeah, I just didn't really get much out of the worship today. And God answers back and says, that's okay, they weren't worshiping you. Seriously, they were not worshiping you. They were worshiping me. So, we're easily duped by outward appearances. Adam now is in a place where he believes God's really going to use him, and I'm excited about hearing what God does there in Bloomington, Indiana. But you know, the fact is we can't imagine the apostles having that kind of conversation. Like, hey, Peter, I hear about your new church. It's really great. Do you have a singles ministry? Peter's like, what? What are you talking about? We get together and worship Jesus, read his word, devote ourselves to the teaching. We pray. We have a singles ministry? Whatever. The fact is, for us, and this is good news for me specifically. I sent this to Adam this morning in a text because I was thinking about him and I told him I was going to use him as an illustration. Didn't ask his permission, just told him. And I told him this. I said, Adam, it's good news. I said, because 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that God chooses the foolish, the weak, the lowly, even the despised. That's who God chooses. It's good news for us, right? It's good news for us because that's what we are. That's what we were. At least that's what I was, and that's what I am. So we're easily duped by outer appearance, and we have to be careful of that. And finally, and we're going to end with this, and if someone can tell Matt that we're almost done because we're going to end with the song. We see in this passage that Samuel finally goes to the house of Jesse and he brings all the sons, the seven sons before him, and God rejects all of them. And then they bring in the guy that they think has no shot. Because where was he? Out watching the sheep. So Jesse obviously assumed, well, there's no way David's going to be the guy. But David was the guy. So they brought him in and he's anointed as king over Israel. And it says in that verse, it said, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So, listen, if you want your life to have a significant impact and to matter eternally, it's not going to happen other than the fact that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's not going to happen. And listen, if we really want God to use us as a church, as the crossing, you know what it's going to take? I mean, I understand we're going to have to make wise decisions. We're going to have to make decisions based on sometimes I don't even know what to say. Obviously, there's the matter of that we kind of move in a direction and we believe that God is leading us. Doesn't mean we're always going to be perfect in those decisions. No, it doesn't mean that. We're going to rely on the Spirit as much as we can. And we're going to trust Him. We're going to take steps of faith. We believe that, right? But what it's going to take for us to have any kind of significant kind of kingdom impact, you know what it's going to take? Not tight pants, skinny jean wearing worship leaders, pastors the same way. I mean, listen, I'm 55. You guys, you think, well, that means we only got to wait for Carl to retire for 10 years, then we can get a new guy. Nope, I'm in the Doug Carter mode. Seriously. I'm not. If you guys will have to kick me out, because I'm not leaving when I'm 65. And the fact is, when the move is to have a product on stage that appeals to people, I'm not concerned about that at all. Do I want it to appeal to people? Yes, I do. But here's what I'm more than anything else, and this is the only thing that's going to give us any kind of long-term kingdom impact, and that is if the Holy Spirit comes upon us. That's it. The Holy Spirit comes upon us like it did on David. And from that day forward, he operated in the power of the Spirit. Listen, that's going to happen to us individually. It has to happen to us individually. But listen, it has to happen to us corporately. The Holy Spirit has to come upon us. That we could look back in 10 or 15 years and we go, wow, that the only way to explain what happened was the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's the only way to explain it. Listen, I don't know if you want that as much as I do. And then I realize that sometimes in my life, I wonder if I even want that. Am I willing to pay that price? You know, the difference between the early church and the church of today in their impact and the way they changed the world, you know what the difference is? Devotion. Devotion. Am I really committed to the cause? Is this really something that is, as Michael referenced earlier from that song, is it really burning in my soul? The Holy Spirit in me, flowing out from me. The Holy Spirit over our church, flowing out from our church, no matter where we are. You know what God did in the over and over again in the Old Testament? He set up the odds against himself. You know what we do? We buy a piece of property on a fairly busy road, and we put a sign out front so we're visible, right? You know what we'd do if we were God? We'd find a place that's in the middle of the industrial park that no one would ever drive by, in the worst looking building possible, in an industrial park where we can't even put out a sign, and God says, okay, wait, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. I don't know about you guys, but that's what I want. That's what I want. So, that's what we must long for. We can't take it or leave it. We can't relegate his church to just another category or just another activity in a list of long categories that we already have. If we want to see God's hand at work, and we're going to sing this song to close with, if we're going to see God's hand at work, we've got to be overwhelmed by his Spirit. You know, I was reminded again that this week, you read in the book of Acts and you see how often they prayed and what happened when they prayed. And in one particular place, it talks about the church gathered together and praying. And it says, and the place where they were was shaken. The place where they were was shaken. Now, I don't know about you guys, and that might be a little bit hard to interpret because it's never happened to me. I've never been in a prayer meeting. I can honestly say I've never been in a prayer meeting where I could say the place was shaken. And it says that they prayed and they prayed and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and the place where they're at was shaken. I think that's a good definition of being overwhelmed by the Spirit. Overwhelmed by the Spirit. We're going to stand. We're going to sing this song. I'm really encouraging you just to make this your prayer, this your benediction. This is what I want. And God, in the ways that I don't really want this, change me. Help me to want it. Do I really want to be overwhelmed by your Spirit? Maybe no, because that means I'd have to change some stuff. And so God, in the way that I don't want this, change my heart to make me desire this more than anything, desire you more than anything. The Holy Spirit overwhelming us. Let's stand.